The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Please turn to page 219 of the New Testament. I will now read the word of God. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. Amen. Today's scripture, verse 18, starts with the words, Paul stayed on for some time. In our language, the words representing length of time are some time, some weeks, and some months. So some time usually refers to less than a week. But the Greek word for some is hikanos, which is an adjective meaning adequate or sufficient. Remember Sosthenes, the synagogue leader who attacked and tried to harm Paul, tried to use the Jews to drag Paul to the place of judgment, but in the end was attacked by the angry citizens of Corinth. After this, Paul spent plenty of time in Corinth. But the situation was very different from before. Beforehand, Paul had been continuously attacked by the Jews. But afterwards, Paul was stopped by no one and could freely spread the gospel. Paul's suffering through the attacks and torment by Jews and unfair slander and allegations brought about the unforeseen result of freedom to spread the word of God. Thus God's work is always mysterious beyond the imagination of humankind. Let us look at the first part of verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. As verse 11 says, a year and a half since Paul went to Corinth, he decided the church of Corinth could stand on its own. So he said goodbye to the members of the church of Corinth and set out to return to his home base in Antioch of Syria. The Bible doesn't say, but from the events of the book of Acts that follows, Paul's co-workers Silas and Timothy also accompanied him. And Aquila and his wife also followed Paul's group and left Corinth. Aquila and his wife, as we know well already, had provided food and lodging for Paul, who came to Corinth alone. And they were the crucial reason why Paul was able to spread the gospel for a year and a half. They were tent makers, and their place of business was originally in the capital of the empire, Rome. But in the year 49 after Christ, when the Jews of Rome raised a large riot, Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews living in Rome who did not have Roman citizenship by the early period of the next year. Aquila and his wife, who were expelled from Rome at that time, settled anew in Corinth. Right afterwards, Paul went to Corinth alone without any ties there, and because he had skill in tent making, he met them and helped them, and was able to gain food and lodging at their home. As we can see from the scripture, during the 1 year and 6 months, Paul stayed in Corinth up to the time of his departure. The tent-making business of Aquila and his wife, which had benefited greatly from the Isthmian Games held in the Isthmus of Corinth in April of 51 AD, had by then put down firm roots in Corinth. Even so, they did not try to continue to increase their business in Corinth. And without regret, left as co-workers of Paul, who was leaving town. This was the result of a new view of life after living a year and a half with Paul and listening to the gospel he proclaimed. Through that word of God, they were able to correctly understand the real meaning of life and the real goal of life. To become a Christian is, like this, to have a new view of life. Even as we say we worship God, the eternal life as the owner of our lives, if we cannot free ourselves of the worldly values which set up the finite things of the world as goals, we are only members of the church who attend church on Sunday and not really believers of Christ. The things of this world in which we live in the flesh are necessary and important. But to Christians who believe in eternity, the things of this world are but a means and a tool and cannot be the end goal of life. Aquila and his wife were true Christians who clearly knew this truth, and true free people who were not shackled by anything in this world. The fact that they were able to gain the glory of being recorded in the Bible as the co-workers of the great Apostle Paul was not a coincidence. We focus on the fact that in the scripture, the name of the wife, Priscilla, comes before the name of the husband, Aquila. To the Jews, the order of names refers to rank. For instance, the person whose name is called or recorded before others is older or of higher rank or a more important person than the person whose name comes afterwards. As I spoke to you during the sermon on the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 2, when Aquila and Priscilla came together in the Bible, in only one verse does Aquila's name come first. But Prisca, or nicknamed Priscilla, comes first in four verses, including today's scripture. This is highly unusual. In a patriarchal Jewish society, the unwritten rule that no one could change was that a husband's name came before that of the wife. Even in our so-called democratic society today, in advanced countries? Do we not put a husband's name before the wife's without question? But in today's scripture, written 2,000 years ago, by recording the wife Priscilla's name before the husband Aquila's, the Bible emphasizes that the wife Priscilla's faith was greater than that of the husband Aquila. To Paul, who came to Corinth alone, the fact that Aquila and his wife gave their home and lodging, the fact that they left without regrets Corinth, in which they had set up a strong business and become Paul's co-workers, and as we will see next week, the fact that they followed Paul's orders and became paths to faith in Ephesus, where the gospel was yet unknown. And as Romans chapter 16, verse 4 to 5 shows, the fact that they returned to Rome later and set up a home church, and the fact that they risked their lives to save Paul, who was in danger. In all of this, the wife Priscilla seems to have taken the lead. Not that the husband Aquila was in any way a useless man. Aquila did not blame or try to stop his wife, whose faith was greater than his. In fact, he helped her in any way he could. This shows that his spiritual capacity was up to the task. And as a result, Priscilla and Aquila became in Christ not two, but one, a true couple of faith. Did not God first make man, then make woman as man's helpmate, and make them one body? This means that without the help of a woman, man cannot complete his life. And so for a woman to not help a man is not to ruin the life of a man, but to ruin her own self, which is one body with the man. As the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 1 emphasizes, the fate of a family or a country is up to a woman. And the book of Kings intentionally records the names of the mothers of kings. So the Bible emphasizes the importance of women because of this fact. These days, we have been called a kingdom of plastic surgery or a fashion kingdom because so many women are preoccupied with their external appearance. The pursuit of external beauty is a feminine characteristic, but there is an important fact we should not forget. According to the Word of God, what keeps a family and a country strong is not a woman's beauty, but a woman's correct faith. The final chapter and verse of the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs, ends with a testament to women. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 30 to 31. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Do you know what wisdom is? It is the knowledge that external beauty is false and useless. Even the most charming and beautiful face wanes and declines over time. Whatever is not eternal is actually in the process of waning and declining right now, and can only be false and useless. Only the eternal Word of God is forever true and beautiful. So a woman who worships God will always receive His praise. Such a woman raises her family and society high through God's Word, and her spirit is a true and beautiful pathway of God. Today, our society is in disarray because of the chaos of values and the loss of law and order. Everyone chooses to pursue personal interest and refuses to commit or sacrifice for the greater good. It is clear that the damage will revert to everyone and ourselves. Our society, more than any other time, needs a Priscilla. Only a true and beautiful Priscilla, who takes care of not her external appearance, but her soul through God's Word, can keep her place as a wife and her place as a mother, and lift up her family and this society. The latter part of verse 18 continues, "Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken." Paul, who was returning to Antioch in Syria, went to the port of Corinth, Cenchreae, in order to set sail. And because of a vow he had taken, he had his hair cut off. In Korean, it seems at first glance that he shaved his head because of some promise. Here, when people make a promise or a commitment, they shave their heads. But to Jews, the opposite was true. That Paul had a vow he had taken means that Paul took the Nazirite vow. The Hebrew verb nazir means to consecrate, and the Nazirite vow is a vow in which a man or woman consecrates oneself to God for a set period of time. The book of Numbers in the Old Testament lists the rules people who have taken this vow must keep. The first is to abstain from not only spirits but also wine. To the Jews, wine was not just a form of alcohol for enjoyment. Most of the water was hard lime water in Palestine, and wine was an alternative to water. But one who takes the Nazirite vow was not able to drink wine while eating daily bread. When Jews drank wine with their daily bread, this was not in the sense of alcohol or spirits while dining, but in the sense of water that had to be part of a meal. But one who takes the Nazirite vow does not drink wine, but only murky lime water during the period of the vow. And this is to consecrate oneself and give oneself entirely to God. The second rule is not to put a razor to one's head and so shave one's head. To the Jews, the head and the heart were symbols of life. For one who takes the Nazirite vow, refusing a razor to one's head is to give oneself and consecrate oneself entirely and wholly to God. So one who takes the Nazirite vow, male or female, had to have long hair during the period of the vow and could only cut one's hair neatly after the vow was over. That Paul had his hair cut off at Kenchreae because of a vow he had taken meant that Paul, who had taken the Nazirite vow in Corinth and so could not cut his hair for a year and a half, now at the end of the period of the vow, right before voting the vote at Cenchreae to leave Corinth, he could now cut his hair neatly. It is easy to see here that Paul took the Nazirite vow because he went to Corinth alone without any ties, and found that God had already prepared Priscilla and Aquila for him, and in gratitude for his grace, wished to consecrate himself even further to God. This truth provides us with an extraordinarily important understanding. Paul, who had attacked the church, was a person who had given himself to God from the moment he was struck by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So from Antioch in ancient Syria, which is modern-day Turkey, through two mission trips to Corinth in Europe, and even through the attacks and slander by Jews, and even stoning, he gave himself as a witness to the Lord. To Paul, the Nazirite vow seems unnecessary. But Paul, while staying in Corinth, became a Nazirite, and did not cut his hair for a year and a half, and did not drink wine for a year and a half. These days, we drink soda with hamburgers. It's hard to find anyone drinking water while eating a burger. We probably will not be able to find one person on earth who eats only hamburgers with water for a year and a half. Years ago, eating bread with wine was the cultural norm for Palestine and the Western world. But for a year and 6 months, Paul ate bread and only water. And the water Paul drank was not clear, good water like our spring water. It was cloudy, hard lime water. This lime water could not have been good for digestion. But Paul, in order to consecrate himself even more wholly to the Lord who saved him and through mysterious ways stood by him, drank that murky, hard water every day in Corinth. Paul took the Nazarite vow in Corinth not because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for his own self. To consecrate himself to God as a Nazarite for a set period of time, that was the shortcut to raising and deepening his own spiritual level. So Paul's co-worker and spiritual son Timothy also lived as he had been taught by Paul. In his old age, Paul wrote to Timothy, the head of the church of Ephesus, saying in the book of Timothy, chapter 5, verse 23, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." Timothy, as a Nazarite, had consecrated himself to God and drank only cloudy, hard lime water, and in that process had ruined his digestion. Paul did not deny Timothy's life, which was like his own. Paul respected Timothy's consecrated life and only suggested that he use a little wine for his stomach. Unlike others who drank wine for bodily pleasure, he was saying he should drink wine as medicine for his digestion. If the great Apostle Paul and Timothy needed the Nazarite vow for spiritual growth, how can we of weak faith doubt that we need it too? Today is Holy Week, when we remember Christ's suffering on the cross. Jesus did not suffer on the cross for his own sins. Jesus, the Holy Son, suffered a horrible death on the cross as atonement for our sins. We were slaves to death as sinners because the wages of sin is death before the Holy God. Do you truly believe this? Do you truly believe that it was for me that the Christ's body was torn by the whips of the Roman soldiers? That Christ's head was pierced by a crown of thorn? That Christ's hands and feet were nailed and blood gushed out? That Christ's sides were stabbed by a Roman soldier's spear so that he let out every single drop of blood and water from his body before dying? Do you truly believe that all this happened to save my mind, my head, hands, feet, and my body that had been doomed to rot, so that all my unforgivable sins could be washed away? If you truly believe, will you stop at just confessing it with your lips? If you do, this Holy Week will become just another celebration that comes once a year. And our faith, despite having spent yet another Holy Week, will remain stunted. This Holy Week, Let us turn to this message that God had prepared for us over 2,000 years ago. Let us give ourselves wholly to Christ, who willingly took on the suffering of death on the cross for us. Let us take our faith one step further by pledging the vow of a Nazarite and consecrate ourselves. Even if it takes drinking murky lime water like Paul did, men should give up the things they need to get rid of in their lives so that they can do what they need to do as Christians, like Paul did. Not giving up what needs to be given up is repeating the foolishness of Judas Iscariot, who traded in the Lord for just 30 pieces of silver. Women should remember that even charm is deceitful and beauty vain, and keep in mind that making their souls beautiful through the Word of God is more important than making their appearances beautiful. They should look to Priscilla, who provided life to our family and to the world as a woman of true and beautiful faith. Do not repeat the foolishness of Eve, who looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and thought it good for food and a delight to the eyes, and who ended up destroying herself, her husband, her family, her generation, and her descendants. Our families and society and our churches will only be renewed to the extent of our faith progressing. Progression of faith means to consecrate ourselves and give ourselves to the Lord as Nazarites. The more we offer up ourselves as Nazarites to the Lord, the greater the deeds He will use us for as vessels for life and resurrection. The passion and resurrection of Christ is not just a symbol or slogan. It is true life that was made possible and that was given power by true life. That is why only those who give themselves to Christ, who suffered and died as atonement for humans on the cross, will experience the splendid dawn of resurrection, breaking through the darkness of death in their lives. Let us pray. Lord, because you suffered, my sins were forgiven. Because you died for me, I who was dead can now live. In the holy blood that you shed on the cross, my dead body became a new creation. From now on, I will not plan what should not be planned with my head or mind. I will not swallow or speak what should not be swallowed or spoken with my lips. I will not grab what should not be grabbed with my hands. I will not walk where I should not walk with my feet, and I will not do what should not be done with my body. Help me live this Nazarite vow. Help me consecrate and give my life wholly to you, Lord. Help my soul grow in beauty and truth through your word, and help me be the Paul and Priscilla of today, who does what a Christian should do in all circumstances. And thus, help us witness the power of resurrection every day through our lives, in our homes, society, and in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.